Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that we've been created for good works and that we should walk in them. Before our birth, God has prepared things for us to do, so we should be doing them. But I was about 41 years old before I figured out that God wanted me to be in the Air Force at age 28. I got in just in the nick of time, kind of kicking and scratching, but I joined the Air Force at age 28. But I was nearly 51 before I answered God's calling to become a pastor here at Calvary Chapel. I'm kind of a slow start sort of guy. For the longest time, joining the military or going to church were the farthest things from my mind. But long before I knew the Lord, God had great plans for me. And here I am today. Here we all are today. He has great plans for all of us. I wasn't exactly gung-ho at first in serving my country, and it was Paula's idea to go to church. But God uses all our life circumstances, good or bad, to accomplish certain things in this world. He uses us to fulfill his purposes. So please turn to the book of Jonah. If you find Daniel and make a right turn, you'll kind of find, you'll run into it. Not easy sometimes, but Jonah chapter 1. And we're going to see there how God was patiently working through the reluctant prophet, Jonah. Jonah had a calling from the Lord, but he didn't like the task that God had assigned him. Now, most of us are familiar with Jonah, and really we have more in common with him than we might realize. We get so busy at making plans, but we often neglect to do what God wants us to do the most. Since we belong to the Lord, let's be keenly attentive this morning to his Holy Spirit and hear what the Lord has to say. Because God calls his people for specific purposes, yet many choose paths that have them fleeing from God's will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, that we're all here today and your Spirit is with us. We ask you to open up our understanding by your Spirit and teach us your word, God. Help us to apply it to our own circumstances, as I know it overlaps all of our lives, God, and Father, uniquely for specific times in our lives, God. So speak to us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I've divided our study for this morning into two parts. The first part is Jonah's defiance, that's chapter 1, and then the second part is Jonah's desperation in chapter 2. So let's take that first part, Jonah's defiance, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So Jonah is one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. And it's also one of the most criticized. That's because people think that it's one whale of a tale. Right up there with the parting of the Red Sea. These things seem like just stories in the Bible, but people don't count them as something that actually happened. But we have to be careful if we start picking and choosing which parts of the Bible that we're going to believe. Because if everybody did that, we would have very little left except maybe Jesus wept in John 11:35, my first memory verse. Took me about a day, but I got it, you know. But Jonah was a real person, and what happened to him was validated by the Lord Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 12. Jonah was the son of Amittai. He was a prophet, and the word of the Lord came to him here in verse 1. Now, 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25 tells us that Jonah was from Gath-Hepher in the town of Zebulun, which is a northern kingdom of Israel. He prophesied during the years of King Jeroboam II, who reigned from 793 to 753 BC. So Jonah was somewhere within those years, that time frame. In verse 2, God gave his messenger a commission. And he told the prophet to do two things. Number one, he said, go to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh. And then the second thing he told Jonah was to cry against it. He was to rebuke the Ninevites for their sin and call them to repentance. The Lord said their wickedness in this great city had come up before him. Now, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and it was a large and prosperous city back then. It may have been the largest city in the world at that time, and it was completely pagan, completely pagan. It would have been quite intimidating to go there for anyone, much like Moses having to go and face Pharaoh, a daunting task. But God wanted to be merciful, so he chose him to send Jonah to warn Nineveh of his impending judgment against that great city. And that's all good to this point, except that Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord in verse 3. As with his other reluctant prophet, God's got to work out a few things with Jonah before sending him. But unlike Moses, Jonah didn't argue with God back and forth. He just simply hightails it out of there, and he goes at warp speed, or however fast you can go on a ship. Now, which direction did Jonah go? He went down. He went down to Joppa. Then he went down into a ship to Tarshish. Jonah said no to God, and he paid money. He paid money to get as far away from the Lord as he possibly could. Silly Jonah, where in the world did he think that he could ever go to flee from God? Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." Now, Jonah was on a ship headed to Tarshish, but where he was going to didn't matter that much. It's where Jonah was coming from that was of vital importance, because he was fleeing from the presence of God. That's where he was coming from, fleeing the presence of God. Now, the Lord wasn't happy with his servant, so he sends out a great wind on the sea here in verse 4. The great wind caused a mighty tempest on the water, and the ship was close to breaking up. And when God wants to get our attention, it's best just to be in tune with his still small voice. Now, Jonah heard the Lord just fine. But what comes with that is obedience or choosing not to obey. He defiantly chose to ignore what God told him to do. Willful disobedience against God not only puts us in potential jeopardy, but it definitely impacts those that are around us. The mariners who were on the ship with Jonah were afraid, and they cried out to their gods in verse 5. The mighty tempest was so bad that the ship was literally coming apart. They thought it was all over. But as seasoned sailors, they knew what to do, and they started throwing cargo overboard just to lighten the load, to do anything they could. But while they were freaking out, Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, seemingly unfazed with the whole thing. So oblivious to the men fighting for their lives topside that Jonah simply laid down and he fell fast asleep. It's really sad when God's people are no longer convicted by their rebellion against him. Or maybe they just don't seem to care. Either way, it's not a good thing. The captain of the ship needed all hands on deck, and he finds Jonah below doing absolutely nothing in verse 7. The captain busted Jonah's chops by saying, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God." At this point, these heathen mariners were more noble than Jonah, and they put him to shame. They were trying their best to save the ship, even pleading to Jonah's God for mercy. The least that he could do was cry out to the Lord, just for the sake of these men. Verse 7. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." So it's often been said that there are no atheists in foxholes. People tend to pray when they're terrified, even atheists. The mighty tempest that was breaking up the ship was one of those terrifying moments. So many men prayed. The crew cried out to their gods, but to no avail. So they decided to cast lots in verse 7. Now, by casting lots, they were hoping that the one who was responsible for their trouble would be revealed to them. So as the lots were cast, the deciding lot fell on Jonah, who hadn't called out to his God. Everyone else did, but not Jonah. And he knew the true and living God. The irony is that Jonah was there for one reason. He was on that ship for one reason, and that was to escape from his God. Perhaps Jonah was beginning to understand that fleeing from God's will wasn't such an easy thing to do after all. Proverbs 16, verse 33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." So God was going after Jonah, and he wasn't about to let him escape or get too far away. Praise God for that, when he does that for us. The sailors were closing in on Jonah, and they started to hit him up with some pressing questions. In verse 8, they said, "Why are you here? What's your occupation? Where are you from? What is your country? Who are your people?" Since Jonah was running away from God, he could have answered deceitfully. He was already all in, going the wrong way. And he could have just told them a story just to get himself off the hook, to protect his own agenda. But he didn't do that. He said, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven." In verse 9, I think he remembered that he feared the Lord, or he should have remembered at that point. Being grilled by these mariners who were fighting for their lives is exactly what Jonah needed to hear. It forced the errant prophet to examine himself and see just how far that he had strayed away from his God. Really, whatever happens in our lives that snaps us out of a spiritual funk is always a good thing. It may not seem pleasant, but it's always a good thing. Jonah confessed who he was and proclaimed the God of heaven as the maker of land and sea. When Jonah told them that he feared the Lord, I believe that he meant it with a revived conviction. He was making his way back, all thanks to God. Verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Now, by now you think, before he was done talking, he would have been thrown overboard. "You got it, brother. Here you go." These mariners were exceedingly afraid in verse 10 when Jonah informed them of his wayward flight from God's presence. So they asked Jonah, "Why have you done this?" Trying somehow to understand the prophet's blatant dereliction of duty. He was a prophet of God, and that meant something to these people. They understood what that should be like. The crew members were probably waiting for lightning to strike or for a whirlpool just to simply pull the ship under the raging waves. Back then, many people believed in a God of some sort, and most of them would never do what Jonah was doing. He claimed to fear the Lord, but his actions were contrary to the words of his mouth. And that's hypocrisy. Jesus never liked that, and he checks our heart when we begin to do that very same thing. Romans 12:9 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good." That's a black and white, clearly easy to understand scripture that hypocrisy has no part in our lives. If Jonah was genuine in his confession of repentance, then he was making his way back to God. Now, the Lord knows when we're real with him, but these terrified seamen, they couldn't be so sure about Jonah. They asked him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" in verse 11. These guys were getting desperate because the sea was growing more violent by the minute. It was just getting chaotic, worse than they had probably ever experienced, even as seasoned mariners. Time was running out. It was like, "Jonah, we're open to any suggestions that you might have because we're all about to perish here very quickly." They clearly placed the blame on the Lord's prophet for their turbulent situation, yet they exhibited remarkable restraint. They didn't throw him right overboard. They're trying to work this out somehow without harming him. But in verse 12, Jonah further showed that he was getting right with God by doing right by these men. He was finally doing the right thing again. He told them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you." Now that's what I call taking one for the team. But Jonah knew that he was solely responsible. And he was convicted in his heart, and he did the right thing. Who can tell what sort of life that Jonah had imagined for himself by fleeing from God's will? But it wasn't working out the way he planned. One thing's for sure, whatever we strive for outside of God's favor certainly does rob us of blessings, at the very least. When God chastens us, it's not fun. It's not fun at all, but it's needful to restore our peace and our joy that we have in him above all other things. Now, verse 13. "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows." So in spite of Jonah's suggestion that he be thrown overboard, these men rowed even harder toward the shore in verse 13. But it was useless as the raging waves continued to fight against him with increasing relentlessness and fury. It was just getting worse and worse and worse. That's ironic that these heathen sailors had more compassion for one man than Jonah did for tens of thousands of people at Nineveh. God told his servant to go to Nineveh and cry out against it, but Jonah refused to obey God. He had no compassion for the citizens of that wicked city, and he couldn't have cared any less when he took off. But we got to be careful not to be so quick to judge the ungodly, because God loves them all. He loved the citizens of Nineveh, and he loves all those that don't know him right now. Who are we to judge? We need to pray for those people. It seems as though Jonah was being taught a difficult lesson from the Lord about loving the unlovable. You know someone in your life that's not very lovable? They might get under your skin, and you might even be angry at them, but our calling is to pray for them and to show them the love of Christ. It's not easy, but that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. Above all other people, God's children should demonstrate to the world what love is supposed to look like, even to the unlovable, especially to them. But just like Jonah, we can get subtly disconnected from God, so much so that we become unloving and uncaring fault finders, and we're not even owning up to it. Maybe we don't even know, or maybe we're fighting against that thing, trying to have our way. In verse 14, the wearied mariners couldn't row another stroke, so they cried out to Jonah's God for mercy. They pleaded with Jehovah to spare their lives and not to be charged with the murder of Jonah. These guys truly, without fail, feared the Lord, who had clearly revealed his awesome power to do just as he pleases. God created everything so he can do just as he pleases, and he does as he pleases. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging in verse 15. Just like that. Talk about a real attention getter. Can you imagine the look on their faces right at that moment? They went from calamity to calm in the time that it took for Jonah to make one big splash. Only God can do something like that instantaneously. Only God can do that. In Mark chapter 4, verse 39, Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Only God can do something like that instantaneously. Whether they acted more out of fear than faith, the crew did what they had to do. And when you look at verse 16, it appears that their fear had met their faith in perfect proportion. It says, "The men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows." Sometimes we have to be so frightened, so terrified of where we're at, and that we've departed from the Lord ever so slightly or to a great deal, that fear that snaps us out of it and just asks for his mercy is where these people were at. And it's the perfect combination of fear and faith coming together. Now, God's grace is all over this amazing section of Scripture. It's grace towards Nineveh, grace towards Jonah, and grace toward the sailors. For all of us, in awe and wonder, we should thank God for his grace and offer ourselves every day as living sacrifices. Every day, it's our reasonable service. It's our reasonable thing to do. Yet even as Christians, we're often brazen with our unwillingness to simply obey him. Just to simply obey him. That's not a living sacrifice. That's rebellion, and we're prone to it. Jonah ran from him because we are all prone to wander from the Lord that we love. But taking a vow of repentance is definitely a U-turn back to the Lord. So Jonah was headed on the right track. So that's the first part. We have Jonah's defiance. Now, the second part, we have Jonah's desperation, and that's starting with verse 17 in chapter 1. We'll pick up right there. "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, 'I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me.'" Now Jonah was on his way to Tarshish, but he took an unexpected detour from his intended destination in verse 17. His defiant plan to flee from the will of the Lord was quickly nullified by the Lord himself. Thank God when he doesn't give us what we ask for or what we want. It's mercy. For believers, it can be much harder to flee from God's presence than to follow him in faith. And it usually is. Jonah found out the hard way as the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow him alive. It's incredible just how far God will go, that he's willing to go to extend mercy to his wayward children. Psalm 103, verse 10 says, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." What did Jonah deserve? He deserved to be chomped on by a great white shark. But God didn't give him what he deserved. Instead, he sustained Jonah in the belly of a fish for 3 days and for three nights. God gave Jonah what he didn't deserve, and he has been nothing but gracious to you and to me. We have all wondered why the Lord allows certain things to happen in our lives, haven't we? God, why? Or how long? But perhaps a better thing to ask yourself is why God has spared us from going through so many things that are much worse. We all know someone who's going through something harder than we're going through. Yet God has spared us from so much. That's not to belittle any of our trials or suffering that we've endured, because the Lord surely knows And he surely cares. That's why we cast all our care upon him, because he cares for us. But when God needs to get our attention, he does so at whatever level of intensity that's necessary. We pray for that. It's a scary thing to pray for our prodigals, but we pray, Lord, whatever it takes, please bring back our loved one. I've been so stubborn in my own walk that I should have been the one who ended up inside a great fish. But praise the Lord, because his chastening was perfect and it was timely, and it turned me back to him in prayer so many times before. That happened to Jonah as he prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly in chapter 2, verse 1. Now, as mind-boggling as this sounds, how many times have we declared that nothing's too hard for God? Until we read something like that, well, that's kind of, nothing is too hard for God. How many times have we thought that's just too amazing, and yet God has done it? He can do all things. He does all things well. One thing, have you ever wondered how God sustains a tiny little baby growing inside its mother's womb? There's no air in there. Just covered in all that water and all those in the darkness, and God sustains that little baby. So it shouldn't be that hard to think how Jonah somehow was sustained in the belly of this fish. Job chapter 9, verse 10 says that the Lord our God does great things past finding out. Yes, wonders without number. Whatever we can think of that God's done that's amazing, we can't even think of everything that he's done or capable of doing. Indeed, our God is an awesome God, and his ways are so much higher than our feeble ways or imagination. To say the least, Jonah was experiencing great affliction, so he cried out to the Lord in verse 2. Jonah's greatest concern was not about the fish, but it was about his desperate need to return to his God. The old song goes, Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me fade away. The world was gone to Jonah, as if he had descended into the very pit of hell itself. From there, Jonah cried out to his God, and from there, the Lord was restoring communion with Jonah. Psalm 139, verse 8 says, if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. It's amazing. Most assuredly, God was with Jonah, with that, inside that belly of a fish. In verse 3, Jonah realized that it wasn't the sailors who had cast him into the sea, it was God himself who did it. Jonah understood that he had never been out of God's hands, no matter how hard he tried to run away from his Lord. 2 Timothy 2:13 reminds us that even when we are faithless, that the Lord will always remain faithful. Praise God for that. His love changes not, and we can be so all over the place at times. As the flood surrounded Jonah and God's billows and waves passed over him, I think he was in total awe. He was in awe of the Lord's great power, his tender mercy, and his amazing grace. Verse 4. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up. You have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you and to your holy temple. As Jonah prayed desperately from inside the belly of a fish, he started to contemplate the extent of his folly. Like, what have I done? What am I doing? Although he was fleeing from God's will, he didn't understand that he was actually separating himself from the Lord. He said in verse 4, I have been cast out of your sight, and that disturbed him, and that's a good thing. It disturbed him deeply. But Jonah held on to a sliver of hope, vowing to return to the Lord his God. He hadn't prayed about running from God, but now he's praying fervently for the Lord to take him back. At this point, Jonah no doubt had some doubts that God would have anything to do with him again. If you've ever been there, you know what I'm saying. He had some doubts that God would have anything to do with him. But he was finally on the right track as he sought God diligently through the power of prayer. Simply knowing God, though, couldn't help Jonah stay any closer to him, but intimate prayer reconnected his heart with the heart of his Lord. It's a good thing, too, because Jonah was tormented by his trouble right to the very core of his soul. He was surrounded by the waters, being enclosed in the deep, with seaweed wrapping all around his head. This was a lot more intense than any snorkeling adventure that I've ever been on. Jonah was inside the belly of a great fish. No amusement park in the world has a ride as extreme as the one that Jonah was on. Now, in many cases, the things most necessary for our Christian growth are the things that we'd never choose for ourselves. Door number one, door number two, door number three. Is there a door number four here, Lord? I don't want any of these. But we have to allow and submit ourselves to God's ways for our lives just so that we can be restored with him. We have no choice but to submit ourselves to the Lord completely at times like this. And when we do, then the blessings can begin once again. Meanwhile, Jonah is still a very desperate man as he continues doing a pretty good impression of Aquaman here in verse 6. Verse 6 says, I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. I think at this point by now, Jonah had completely abandoned all hope. And I believe he counted himself as a dead man. He thought it was all over, and who could blame him, because nobody expects to survive inside the belly of a fish. But the Lord wasn't done with Jonah. And he was about to demonstrate that God is mighty to save. He's mighty to deliver us out of all our troubles. Now, some commentators believe that Jonah actually died and that he was resurrected from the pit of death. Now, God is able. There's nothing that God can't do. He's able to raise the dead, though it cannot be said with certainty that Jonah was brought back to life. But he could have been. One thing's for sure, that Jonah should have died. Yet the Lord's omnipotence and his amazing love kept Jonah alive. One way or another, whatever happened to Jonah, he was a man of renewed dependence of his God. It's been said that desperate times call for desperate measures. But for believers, for all of us, those things should be a rallying cry for us to pray. These are times for us to pray in these desperate times that we're in. Jonah now bears no resemblance to the fleeing rebel who previously booked passage on a ship to Tarshish. He was a thoroughly broken man, broken by God, because God loved him very much, more than Jonah could ever have imagined. In verse 7, a humble Jonah said, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord." As God's people, we cannot enjoy the fullness of his blessings and his favor if we're beset with any kind of pride in our lives. 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." When Jonah lifted up his humble prayer to the Lord, God surely blessed him from his holy temple. But it required some humility on Jonah and some letting go of all that rebellion. God blessed him from his holy temple. Verse 8, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Read that again, it's worth noting. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Talk about a self-inflicted wound. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. When Jonah paid the fare for a journey to Tarshish, he got much more, way much more than he had bargained for. We always get much more than we bargain for when we choose to go against the will of God. There's consequences to these decisions. In our rebellion, we may get what we want for a while, but it is never going to remain satisfying. It would be horrible if it did. Whatever we put ahead of the Lord becomes a worthless idol, and we forsake our own mercy, in verse 8. I think Jonah's idol at this point in his life was himself, because he thought he could give God the brush off and get away with it. He thought he could give God the brush off and get away with it. But that's folly at its best. And Jonah's repentant confession serves as a warning to all of us. Whenever we think we know better than God, or we simply choose to disobey him, we become idolaters in some way. Resisting the Lord puts him somewhere lower than first place in our lives. And Jonah rightly recognizes sin as idolatry. When we resist the Lord, what we're doing is that we're reaping what we sow, because God resists the proud. We resist the Lord, he resists us, the Bible says. Another way to put it is that God is opposed to those who are willfully opposed to him. Can we really expect the Lord to be merciful to us when we're so casually indifferent to him at times? In verse 9, we can sense that Jonah's repentance was genuine as he recommits himself to his God. He says there, "I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed." Jonah seems to have made a serious pact with himself to the Lord, but to himself too, to cease from his senseless running away from the Lord. But have we not all said from time to time, maybe once, maybe never, but I think we've all said from time to time, "Lord, I'll gladly do whatever it takes to get right with you again." The truth is, we could never repay God for all that he's done for us, because he saved us from destruction. So we have to ask ourselves, what then shall we render to God who sent his son to die for us on the cross? What can we do for a God like that? But more than anything, God wants our undivided heart by surrendering all to the one who gave it all to us. He just wants our heart undivided, and he's working all that stuff out of us during our whole lifetime. That's what sanctification is, and yield to that and let the Lord do it one day at a time. Jonah had come full circle by running away from the Lord and then crying out to him for mercy. The Lord heard Jonah, and he spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. Dry ground, that's a miracle in itself. That was in verse 10. It was divine providence that put Jonah inside the fish, and it was that same divine providence that set Jonah free. The Lord spoke to the fish, and the fish obeyed him. Should not God's people be obedient to his voice? The ones created in his image are the ones who had the most trouble with obedience. Let's not be like the horse and mule, which must be bridled for their lack of understanding. But let's be like Jonah, who repented, and he willfully came back to his God. So that's part two. That's Jonah's desperation. Jonah's desperation. But Jonah is a wonderful book for anyone to study, because it reveals just how fragile that we are as human beings. We think we got that all under control. We know the Lord, and God is good, and he equips us, and all these things. But we're still very fragile as human beings, every one of us. I don't think it's inappropriate to say that we've all been astray at some point in our walk with the Lord. We were all born into sin, with a sin nature, and every day we have to face new spiritual battles. If you're not in one, one's coming around the corner. If we don't fight the good fight, then the evil one will have a field day with us. We can try to tiptoe through this wicked world without getting ourselves dirty or affected by it, but it doesn't work. It doesn't work, because idleness never does fulfill the will of God. It only serves the purposes of Satan. If we aren't engaged in the warfare that's constantly raging in the spiritual realm, then something's not right. Either we've become lukewarm in our walk or we've fled away from the will of God, just like Jonah. The point of putting on the whole armor of God is to protect ourselves from the devil's attacks. And he's relentless. He's always firing. He's always looking. He's always prowling. Now, we may lose some battles, but if we belong to the Lord, we're his soldiers. And we need to stay close to him because we have an enemy who hates us. But if we keep running from the fight, we may lose a battle, but if we run from the fight, we will surely lose the war. We can't win a war if we're not engaged in the fight. The prophet Jonah went AWOL long before the battle even began. And he quickly found himself fighting against God. There was a bad start. If you like watching basketball or something, your team gets down by 15 points just like that, yeah, there's a bad start. But running away from God in the midst of a battle, and now you're fighting against him, there's the worst start of all. Spiritual battles are already tough enough, but contending with our Creator is always a losing proposition until we surrender once again. Yes, the battle does belong to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord, but our place is with him. Our place is with him. He's our captain. Even if he's in the trenches, we need to be with our Lord because he's fighting for us, but we need to be with him. If we've left our first love by straying away from Jesus, then it's time to return back to him today. For believers, it can be much harder to flee from God's presence than to follow him in faith. So let's make sure that we're attentive to the Lord with ongoing preparedness to answer and to obey his call. Because the Lord calls his people for specific purposes, yet many choose paths that have them fleeing from God's will. Jonah had a calling from the Lord. We all have callings from the Lord. But Jonah didn't like the task that he was assigned. Is there something that God's calling us to do, but we're neglecting to do it? If so, James 4:17 says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." It's kind of sin of omissions, things that we should be doing, but we're not. It could be something so simple like making amends with a relative or talking to our neighbor about Jesus. Those sound like simple things, but they can be very difficult. But whether it's hard or it's simple, or maybe it's just inconvenient, we need to trust the Lord and just do it. Just do it. We have no excuses not to do what God is calling us to do. So my prayer is that we would get busy and doing those things.